Thank God for godly friends. All right, Judges then. Judges chapter 6. You find your place. Judges chapter 6. We are entering the judgeship of Gideon. All right, so it's going to be all about Gideon for the next several weeks. Okay. We'll just have him stand up here the whole time. Every Sunday night. Sermon illustration. Gideon and Samson, those are the ones that really we know well in Judges, and the reason for that, they each get several chapters, lots of detail. I will say that doesn't necessarily mean they're role models. You'll see that through Gideon and especially Samson's life, but there is much to be learned through that. So we're going to just take it bit by bit, and we're just going to, for today, deal with the first 10 verses of chapter 6. Really dealing with the downfall of Israel after the judgeship of Deborah or Barak, whatever you want to do with that. Very confusing area there. But that judgeship ended. It doesn't say that one of them died. It just says the land had rest for 40 years. And now we get to chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Big surprise, right? And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of Israel east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come into Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto them, unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So we're going to end our reading there. We're going to preach this message tonight. The title is this: The Lord is More Important Than the Land. The Lord is more important than the land. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the relevance of your word. God, we're reading about a people who were living in a different time, thousands of years ago, on the other side of the world, different culture, different set of circumstances, but God, it's amazing how we see ourselves in this passage, and I pray that you help us to mine out, Lord, the principles of this passage, help us to apply them to our heart, and Lord, be willing and ready to change and conform to your son's image. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now it's on. Well, not surprisingly, we begin this cycle of judges the same way we always have in verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. I'll remind you that this is just continuing to build, isn't it? The sin is continuing to build because each time they cry out to the Lord, God delivers them from their problem, but they never repent of their sin. They just are remorseful of the consequences of their sin. We'll deal with that a little bit tonight. But we find here that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God again delivers them into bondage as he said he would. And this time, it's into the hand of Midian for 7 years. The 7 years of oppression under the hand of the Midianites
was again chastening, it was rebuke, it was punishment, it was discipline, it was whatever you call it, where they did wrong and God chastised them. And what their main sin was, again, was idolatry and doing what's right in their own eyes. Basically, here's what happened, is they became dissatisfied with God, dissatisfied with God's way, and they decided to worship false gods and live life their way, and they got themselves into a mess. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham and Keturah. It's in Genesis 25. You can go back there sometime. And this would have been a descendant of Abraham, but not God's line. You remember the lineage that God put together was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. Well, there is Abraham and Midian, and he was not part of the godly line here. So descendants of Abraham, but not the people of God. They had a friendly-ish relationship throughout the history of Israel, but in Numbers 22 and 25, we find that they ended up turning against Israel at some point. Israel wiped them out, defeated them, but we find, again, they're back. And we've seen that before, haven't we? And as you live life outside of God's will, as you live life your own way, those things that you thought you were done with and defeated, they begin to come back, and the Midianites have crept their way back into Israel's, and became a thorn in Israel's side. And so the Midianites come, but if you go to verse 3, you find also that joining them is the Amalekites again. And they've already been an oppressor of Israel back, I believe it was Eglon and Moab's day, and the Amalekites are back, and the children of the east. And we don't know what that means exactly, but just here's the idea. A whole myriad of oppressors are here, and you'll notice that the oppression each time snowballs. Their evil begins snowballs and gets worse and worse. The judges and their morality gets worse and worse, and the oppression of the enemy gets worse and worse. There's this spiral downward during the time of the judges. Okay, so how did it work? What was the oppression like? Well, if you look in verse 3, it says this, "And so it was, when Israel had sown, that these people come, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them." And in verse 4 says, "And they would destroy the increase of the earth." And so what does that mean? Here's what that means. Israel, they would be there and they would plant the seed, they'd work the field, they'd plant a garden, they'd plant a farm, they'd plant whatever, and they would work and work and toil, and they would grow food. And once it was time to harvest, I don't know if they had a scout or what, but Midian would find out, and Midian, the Midianites, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east would come, and it says they'd bring their tents, and they would encamp there, and then they would just basically come and take all of the food that Israel grew. That's how it worked. That's how it worked in this oppression, and that happened over and over again. Verse 5 tells us who it was. Look at verse 5. "For they came up with their cattle and their tents." And the Bible says they came as grasshoppers for multitude. And so they would destroy the land. But they wouldn't just destroy the land. They wouldn't just destroy the crops. They would come and they would set their tents up, and they would benefit from the hard work that Israel put into the field. Basically, they'd take their cattle in, and their cattle would come and graze on the hay and whatever you farmers feed cows, okay? They would grow it. Israel would grow it for their cows. And just when it's time for them to reap the benefits, the Midianite cows come in and eat all the food. They would grow cucumbers and beets, amen, and tomatoes and corn. And when they grow it for them, and they grow it for their families, and they were kind of depending on that, and then once it's time to harvest, the Midianites come in, and they eat the food. Well, how did that happen? Why didn't they stop them? Well, look at verse 2. "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, And the children, I'm sorry, because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so verse 2 tells us that whenever Israel saw Midian come, and the Amalekites come, and the children of the east come, Israel would just leave and go hide in the caves. And they would watch as Midian and the Amalekites and the children of the east benefit from all those months and months of work. That stinks. Yeah. And this would happen over and over again. So verse 6 says this. When Israel was greatly impoverished, I would guess so, because of the Midianites. So this time, it's not even like they went in there and waged war. They would just go and take all their stuff. And they would, you know, it's worse to die of hunger than it is to die of a sword. And Israel was dying of hunger here, literally impoverished, dying. I want to say this tonight. When you live life apart from God, nothing seems to work out. Before this time, they were living in the land for 40 years. Things were going well. They were an agricultural society. They learned how to do the farming thing in the land. Things were working out year by year by year. And along the way, they decided, you know what? I don't need God anymore. We're going to serve the gods of the land. And they rejected God. And then once they did that, they continued to grow and things seemed like it would work out. And when you leave God and when you forsake God and say, I'm going to do life my way, I'm going to live how I want, I'm going to do what makes me happy, I'm going to serve who I want to serve. At first, it seems like things are happening. At first, it seems like things are going well. Israel left God and the crops were still growing, weren't they? They decided to do their own thing and they're like, yeah, what does God know? Look at our crops. Look at these beautiful plants. Look at all of the harvest we are about to have. And you seem happy when you leave God at first. And things seem to go on as normal. Sometimes it even seems like it's going better than it was going. But listen to me, when you leave God in the past, whenever it seems you're about to get whatever it is you think you are going to get from leaving God, when you think you're about to be happy, the crop's gone. There's no satisfaction. No satisfaction. I've seen it over and over again. And many of you have too. Someone leaves God for whatever reason. We're just going to throw some out there. Someone leaves God to chase a relationship they shouldn't have. We've seen that, haven't we? And they know God says no to that relationship, but they want it. And so they say, you know what, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want. And I'm going to chase that relationship. The pastor and loving church members try to warn them. And they put their hand in God's face. And they go after it anyways. We've seen it. And so they get into the relationship. They think they're going to be happy. And for a little bit, it seems like everything is going exactly how they wanted it to go. Things are going very well. The relationship takes off. They have a good time and they say, what does God know? What does pastor know? What does the church know? What does the Bible know? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm finally happy. They weren't happy before because they were trying to serve God, but they didn't want to serve God. And they think now that they're doing what they want. Now they're happy. But listen to me. We've seen it over and over and over again. I've been pastoring for a year and a half. And I've already seen it over and over again, but I've been in the Christian life for longer than that, and I've seen it. I've seen it in my youth group. I've seen it in college. I've seen it over and over again that someone leaves God and they think that living life their way is going to go well, and at first it looks like it is, and things are going really good, but then once it seems like they're about to have what they were really wanting out of this thing, they get it. And here's what they find, no satisfaction. And then about that time, there's this crippling emptiness. And this crippling deep disappointment. Because they left everything behind to chase this thing. And they find out it doesn't satisfy. Someone takes a job they shouldn't take. They take a job that takes them out of church. Of course, they knew it wasn't good to miss church, but they couldn't pass up the money they were offered. Not to mention the opportunities in that field for advancement, to climb the ladder. And of course, there are people in their life, people who loved them, people who loved the Lord, tried to warn them, hey, your walk with God is more important than money. This isn't good. Don't sacrifice your walk with God to climb the corporate ladder. It's not going to be what you want. But they really wanted the job, and they went for it, and things go exactly how they planned, and they get that job, and they get that raise, and that first paycheck comes in, and they start thinking, man, what do they know? I'm doing this right. And then they even get that promotion, and everything that they wanted is beginning to happen. And I'm telling you, just as they thought, they're finally going to find that fulfillment. They finally hit that rung on the ladder that they were aiming for. Here's what they'll find. It's not enough. There's something else they need to be happy. And they'll get that, and they'll find it's not enough. And they need something else that makes them happy. And all the money in all the world could never give them what they thought they wanted. And eventually they'll get to a place where that crippling emptiness, disappointment hits them. It's kind of like a Venus flytrap. I think I've used this analogy before. Where you imagine a little family of ants. Yeah, like flick, like cute ants, not like nasty ants. But, and they're doing their thing, and they're climbing their little stalks and taking the seeds off, you know. And the mom and dad ant tell little ant, hey, see that thing? It's pretty, but that's a Venus flytrap. Okay? And it looks fun, but don't go to that. Don't go to that. Don't go to that. And little baby ant's like, I don't care what mom and dad say. Little baby ant go up and they climb the little stalk and they get on it. And you've seen those, right? They open up. Oh, here comes an ant. Let me open for you, right? Open door, right? Go through it. No. And so, they climb up the stalk, opens up, and it's beautiful, right? And they get on there, and it's like there's this nectar. There's this aroma. Those plants were created to eat bugs. And so it smells good to bugs. And so this little baby ant enjoys the smells, enjoys the aroma, gets on the pretty, you know, little circle thing, and is eating the nectar, and that little ant's like, what does mom and dad know? This is amazing. Mom and dad are missing out. Mom and dad are sheltered. They don't know what life is like here in Venus flytrap land. But you know, it's at the front, it's sticky and yummy, but as you go closer in, it gets kind of slippery. And then you start losing your footing. Little ant feet start losing his footing, and then it's not like the thing goes whoosh, but you're slipping in and you're stuck, and it just slowly. Can you imagine how that ant feels about right there? I go, no, I should have listened to mom and dad. It's a trap, right? And the devil is good at making life apart from God look delicious and smell good and look pretty. And he's going to tell you, you know, those guys at church, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just trying to control your life. They don't want you to have any fun. Come this way. Just do this and you'll have everything you wanted. And too many little ants go for it. And when they get it, they find it's not what they thought. At first, it looks like it is. But it's not. And when people live lives this way, here's what happens lots of times. They get in that mess. The trap closes. They get that job. It doesn't satisfy. They get that relationship. It doesn't satisfy. Typically ends terribly. And their life's a mess. And when that happens, there's something in them that says, I'm going to go back to God. Which is good. Which is right. And we need to do that. Prodigal son, right? Ends up in the slops. Life would be better. I could be a servant in father's house. and be better off than what I'm doing here. So all that's good. Here's the problem. Oftentimes they bring their mind, that same mindset with them. What mindset? The mindset that says, I need something else to be happy besides God. And they come back to God, but really they're not coming back to God oftentimes. They're coming back to the blessings of God. It's different to come back to the blessings of God than it is to come back to God. What do you mean? Well, there's people at church that love me. I can come back, they'll accept me, and we better. And we love them. And we'll love on them. And we'll help them. And they want those relationships back. They can have them back. They want to be able to do things and have, provide purpose by serving. They can get to that place. They want God to bless them so they can be happy. God often will. They want God to repair shattered marriages. God can do that. They want God to help them overcome their addictions. The things that they got themselves into that pulled them away. They want God to help with that. God can do that. I've seen Him do that. They want God to take away their anxiety. They want God to take away their stress. They want God to take away their anger. They want God to fix their lives. But they're missing it. Because those things, they're not going to fix the problem. Fixing their marriage is not going to fix their problem. Getting back in church by itself is not enough to fix the problem. Rebuilding those relationships is not enough to fix the problem. Hey, the reason why they were so empty, the reason why they were so frustrated, has nothing to do with any of those things. It has nothing to do with their life being put back together. It has everything to do with fixing their walk with God. They need to come back like the prodigal son. What did the prodigal son say? I don't need anything from the Father. I just want to be back with the Father. The prodigal son was happy to be in the Father's house and have nothing. Because the prodigal son realized what this is all about is relationship with the Father. But too many leave God because they think they'll have more things in the world that they enjoy. They'll get there and they find it's not what they want. And so they come back to God, but they don't come back to God. They come back to the life that God gives them. But what matters is your relationship with God. That's what matters. The blessings are blessings. But that's not what it's all about. This is all about knowing God. And that's where Israel messed up over and over and over again, didn't they? Hey, they were God's people. God made covenant with them. Under Joshua's rule, they were close with God. And then they would leave God and their life would be a mess. And they would come back and they would cry out to God. But they're not crying in repentance. They're not crying out wanting relationship with God restored. They're crying out wanting God to fix their problem. And God does. But it doesn't fix the real problem. You see, let me get back into it. And they cry out again that God would fix their problem. And He does, but He doesn't fix the real problem because they never asked Him for that. They never asked God to forgive them. You won't find it in here. They cry out to God. They don't cry out for God to forgive and for them to have relationship again with Him. No, they don't. Over and over and over again, they just want their problems fixed. God does it. But God wants more than that for them, doesn't He? And right around here, God is about done with that. And they cry out to God here. Look in verse 7. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried up to the Lord. Why? Why? Because of the Midianites. They ruined their life as a nation. They are empty. They are unfulfilled. And because their life is terrible, they cry out to God. But they don't get to the place where they're like, I'm not close to God. They just cry out to fix their problem. And here's what they want. You know what they want? They want an Othniel. Right? They want Ehud. They want that lefty. They want some dagger. They want some ox goad. You know, take care of those guys. They're looking for a warrior. They'll even take Barak. They want a warrior. They want someone to take care of the Midianites. Look who God sends. Verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet. That's not what they wanted. This isn't helping anything. I don't want a prophet. I want a warrior. But God sent a prophet. Hey, God's going to send a warrior. He's going to have to help him a lot. Gideon will be a man of valor one day. He wasn't when God finds him. We'll deal with that. God will send a warrior one day. But before God sends a deliverer, he sends a prophet. And this time, before God fixes their problem, he gives them an opportunity to turn back to him. They don't take it. It's sad. They don't take it. But he offers it. Look what he says. Verse 8. That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Notice how many times God says, I. It says, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. God says, listen, do you remember me? This land that you want back, I gave it to you. Before that, you were slaves in Egypt. And I loved you. And I delivered you from bondage. And I took care of the Canaanites in the land. And I gave you a land that you didn't build. I did all of this. Why? Because I love you. And I desired a people who would fellowship with me and have relationship with me. I am the covenant God. That's what Lord means there. The covenant God. I made a covenant with you. Israel was not going to get through this. They were not going to find satisfaction from a deliverer. They were not going to find satisfaction from all their problems going away. They were going to find satisfaction. They were going to find peace. They were going to find fulfillment one way, and that's getting back in relationship with God. And God gave them a chance. He says, you didn't obey my voice. Hey, Israel, the reason you're in this problem at all is because you did not obey my voice. Hey, Israel wanted God to give them back the land, but the land isn't the problem. Their relationship with God is the problem. And here's really what they did. They totally missed the point of God's judgment. Kind of like my girls. They just left, so this is the perfect time. When they get in trouble with daddy and mommy, right? When my girls do wrong, I discipline them. You don't let them do whatever they want? Nope, I don't. I don't do that. Well, why? Well, the Bible says, He that spareth the rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Proverbs 13:24. When your children do wrong, when they do wrong, as a parent, your job is to chasten, to punish. I'm just going to say it. Spank them. They need it. Amen. I was spanked my whole life. Here I am. I'm not my psyche's all intact, all right? I have this weird thing called respect for people. I'm thankful. Anyway, and so I discipline them. Why? Well, because God says to you, I chasten my girls. First and foremost, why? Because God commands me. But why does God command me to do that? Well, Proverbs 22:15 says this, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction, that's not a timeout, the rod of correction drives it far from them. That's what it says. Shall drive it far from him. Hey, listen, our children don't know how life works. They're foolish. They're cute, but they're foolish. They don't understand that when you do wrong, it brings pain. They don't understand the natural consequences for sin. And so God intended for a temporary pain, not a damaging, not an abuse situation, but a temporary pain from the rod to accompany their sin. Why? So that those children can learn that there are consequences to sinful behavior. That's why God tells me to chasten my children. Okay? But there's more to it than that, because Proverbs 29:15-17 says this, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And so a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, but one that's corrected shall give thee rest. And so when your child is doing wrong, when my girls do wrong, it causes a lack of peace in them. And sin brings a lack of peace between them and God. And it brings a lack of peace between them and other people when they do wrong, including me. And so when they do wrong, there's a natural distance between me and my child, you see. But the beauty of the rod is it brings a temporary pain, which is hard, but in the end, when it's all over, it brings rest and peace. Temporary pain, long-lasting rest and peace. The alternative is temporary rest and peace and long-lasting pain. You see it? Yeah. And so that's exactly how God treats us, isn't it? That's who treats us. Hebrews 12. You can turn there if you want. We'll be done there. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read some verses to you. If you want to just listen, you can. It says this in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And when we do wrong, God chastens us, he disciplines us, he corrects us. Because why? Because he loves us. That's what the Bible says. The question is why? Why does he do that? Well, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. No one likes punishment. If you like it, it's not punishment. In fact, the Proverbs say, spare not for his crying. Crying is probably a good part of punishment because they're not supposed to enjoy it. No one enjoys it, but grievous, it says. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And so, of course, no chastening is pleasant in the moment. But listen, God brings temporary pain in our life. Why? To yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So it's never fun. Hey, it's never fun to be corrected. But when it's all over, the point is to bring you close to God. Close to God. That's how it works with my girls. But sometimes I find this with my girls. That we give them discipline, and they just want it to be over. And in their innocency at 3, 4, 5, they'll just freely admit it. I won't do this again because I don't want any more corrections. Right? But that's, you're missing it. You're missing it. They just want the punishment to be over, but what they don't yet see, and what eventually this is intended to bring in them, is they need to want instead to be right with God again and to be right with mommy and daddy again. That's the goal, isn't it? Yeah. The chastening is intended to show them, hey, why do we do that? Why does God say use the rod? Why does God chasten us? It's to show us that what they did, we discipline our children to show them that what they did was a big deal and it's not okay. Right? And with kids, just talking to them, sometimes that doesn't communicate. And so the point is this, what you've done is not okay, but now we've dealt with it. And here's the beauty of God's way of correcting children. It's over. And when you're done, mom and dad are right again. I can't tell you how many times that my girls have had bad attitudes and we brought correction in their life, and in 30 seconds, sweet fellowship is back. And they're right with mom and dad again. And they're right with mom and dad again. But whenever they've decided in their heart, all I want is for this to be over, then the correction's over and they're not right with mom and dad. They're mad at mom and dad. In our passage, Israel wasn't getting it. God brought correction. But instead of turning their heart back to God, they just wanted the punishment to be done. That's all they wanted. And they totally missed the point. Here's the thing. They only cared about the land. And they didn't care about the Lord that gave them the land. And listen, we can get there. We can get there. Where all, you know, this was true. They only cared about the land when things were going well, and they only cared about the land when things were going bad. How do you know that? Well, because when things were going well, they left God and were looking for something else. And when things were wrong, they just wanted the land back. And in our Christian life, we need to love God, not just love the life He gives us. This whole thing is about knowing God well. This is not about living your best life now. This is not about getting all of your problems to go away. This is not about health and wealth and prosperity. This is all about knowing God. Knowing God. The Lord is more important than the land. And as you get to know God, blessings will come, and He'll give you the land, right? And he'll bless your life, and He'll do things in your life. But don't get so caught up with the blessings. Don't get so caught up with the land that God has given you that you forget the Lord. And when you do that, if you do that, and God brings punishment to your life, don't just beg for the land back. Beg for the Lord back. The Lord is more important than the land. God, thank You for who You are. Thank You that You love us so much. Thank You that You want relationship with us. Thank You, God, that You do bless us. And we do thank You for the things that You've given. But God, we thank You more that we can know You. We thank You more that we have opportunity to have fellowship and communion with You. And help us, God, to not get so obsessed with the things of this world and even the blessings that You give. Help us to instead truly be obsessed with relationship with You, getting to know You. And Lord, even when hard times come, whether it's correction in our life or whether it's just testing and trials that You bring, help us, God, to see each and everything in our life as an opportunity to know You better. Because it's all about relationship with You. God, there's some in this room that are struggling, some that are going through some difficult times. And again, some of it's because of things they've done. Some of it's just because of life. But God, help them to understand that anxiety and fear and anger and depression are not results of what happens, the results of not knowing you. And Lord, help us to have an intense and burning desire to know you. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. If God's working your heart tonight, now's the time to respond. If you've been obsessed with the life God's given and have forgotten about Him, come get that right. He wants to know you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to walk with you. He does. You say, I'm too far gone. No, you're not. God wants to know you. Just come to Him. Come to Him. You say, God's mad at me. He's bringing judgment. Well, He's not mad at you. He might be bringing judgment, but He loves you. He's doing that to bring you back to Him. It's all about coming back to Him. You need to know God. You don't need your problem to go away. You need to know God. That's what it's all about.